You have your Bibles. Could we turn to Acts chapter 9? Okay, Acts 9, that'd be awesome. Acts 9, verse 1. Let me read. It says here, Acts 9, verse 1. Meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples, and he went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues in Damascus, so that if he found any there who belonged to the way, whether men or women, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. And as he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground, and he heard a voice say to him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? And who are you, Lord?" Saul asked. "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting," he replied. "Now get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do." And the men traveling with Saul stood there speechless. They heard the sound but did not see anyone. Saul got up from the ground, but when he opened his eyes, he could not see a thing. So they led him by the hand into Damascus, and for 3 days he was blind, and he did not eat or drink anything. In Damascus there was this... Now that's where we got to last week. We did the whole story of Ananias. Do you remember? Great. So we'll skip Ananias, which was a great topic, I thought, if you don't mind me saying so. I'm a humble, self-effacing Kiwi, really. So then you come over, and we come over to verse 20, or verse 19. And Saul, he took some food, this is with the help of Ananias, and he regained his strength. And he spent several days with the disciples in Damascus. And at once he began to preach in the synagogue, so we're up to verse 20 here, that Jesus is who he said he was, the Son of God. And all those who heard him were astonished and asked, "Isn't he the man who caused havoc in Jerusalem among those who call on his name? And hasn't he come here to take people prisoners to the chief priests?" Yet Saul grew more and more powerful and baffled the Jews living in Damascus by proving that Jesus is the Christ. And after many days had gone by, the Jews conspired to kill this guy. But Saul learned of their plan. And day and night they kept close watch on the city gates in order to kill him. But his followers took him by night and lowered him in a basket through an opening in the wall. And when he came to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples, but they were all afraid of him, not believing that he was really a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles. And he told them how Saul on his journey had seen the Lord, and that the Lord had spoken to him, and how in Damascus he had preached fearlessly in the name of Jesus. So Saul stayed with them and moved about freely in Jerusalem, speaking boldly in the name of the Lord. Okay, that's where we'll finish it. People, so Lord, may you bless this time together as we draw to a close in our service. May you teach us. May your Spirit be the one who guides us in this scripture. And we all said from the bottom of our hearts, may it be so. Okay. I don't know if you've noticed, but we are in the middle of winter. We are in the middle of winter. And I've come to this conviction that, you know, in the winter time of our lives, we've got to keep the romance alive. Is that right? We've got to keep the romance alive. In other words, in the winter time of our lives, we've got to leave room for romance. So that's my topic this morning. And you're probably wondering at this point, how does Mick get to romance from the text that I read? Yes? Just stick with me, you'll enjoy the ride, I think. So, it kind of goes like this. I want you to imagine that I bowl up to Ruby, my wife's office. Is it Browns Road or Russell Road? I should know that, shouldn't I? So I bowl up to Ruby's office on Russell Road with a bouquet of daffodils. Okay? And of course, this is such a surprise for her. Okay, now I've never done it. And it's not the season for daffodils, is it? No, so I'm not going to do it in the winter, but I just want you to kind of get the feel of this. You see, my point in this is this, that romance, my friends, romance loves a surprise. Yes? You see, romance is the surprise card. It's the surprise hug. It's the surprise gift. It's the surprise visit. It's the surprise phone call. It is the surprise. Romance loves a surprise. Now, the reason why I like Barnabas, and we read about Barnabas in that text, is that for me, Barnabas is a romantic. In other words, Barnabas, his signature is surprise. Do you know what Barnabas did? You know, as I researched his life, man, I struggled on this message this week, but I'm getting there. When I looked at Barnabas's life, it's not that he filled his life with surprises, is that he filled the lives of others with surprises. Did you like that? I made that up. It's not bad. And I'm going to say it again. It's with Barnabas, it's not so much that he filled his life with surprises, but he filled the lives of others with surprises. Now, could you repeat that sentence to the person next to you? Go to it. Okay, friends, here we go. So romance loves a surprise. Barnabas was a romantic. And Barnabas, he continually surprised other people. He filled their lives with surprises. Now we get this from Acts. The first time that Barnabas is mentioned in Acts is Acts chapter 4, verse 36. Could you come with me? Okay? Acts 4, 36. And let me read here. Now, Joseph, a Levite from Cyprus, whom the apostles called Barnabas. So, how many here have got a nickname? I wish I had one, but I don't. I mean, my real full name is Michael, and then it got kind of nickified in Australia, and it went to Mick. So I guess that's my nickname. Okay, anyone else got a nickname? Yeah, it's a sign of affection. It's almost like they had an article actually in the Herald recently of all the nicknames of the current All Blacks. Now, I said I wasn't going to mention rugby today, so we're not going to go there. So anyway, but here it goes. Verse 36, Joseph, a Levite from Cyprus, whom the apostles nicknamed Barnabas. It was a nickname. Sold a field he owned, and he brought the money and put it at the apostles' feet. Now, you stick with me on this one. You see, Barnabas, he had discretionary finance. He had extra property. And as a disciple of the Lord, he felt that he should sell that extra property that he had that he didn't need. And with the proceeds of the sale, give it to the church leaders, knowing that they would redistribute the proceeds to the poor and the needy. Just imagine how the poor and needy felt. Wow. Awesome. Amazing. They would have been surprised that someone filled their life with what they didn't have. So So Barnabas, he's filling people's lives with surprises. Are you getting this? The last time that Barnabas is mentioned is in Acts chapter 15, verse 36. Come with me, okay? Acts 15. And it says here in Acts 15, 36, sometime later, Paul said to Barnabas, now, let us go back and visit the brothers and sisters in all the towns where we preach the word of the Lord and just see how they're going, how they're doing. Now, Barnabas wanted to take John, also called Mark, with them. But Paul did not think it wise to take him because he had deserted them in Pamphylia and had not continued with them in the work. They had such a sharp disagreement. They were Baptists. They had such a sharp disagreement that they parted company. And Barnabas took Mark and sailed for Cyprus. But Paul chose Silas and left, and commended by the brothers to the grace of the Lord. Now, here we go, people. Get this one. You see, here was Saul, here was Barnabas. And there was another guy called John, who was called Mark. And sometimes he's called John Mark. And John Mark dropped the ball. He made a mistake. He dropped the ball. And Paul, he basically comes out and says, well, mate, you're no longer on the team. You're dropped. You're no longer on the team. But Barnabas, he goes into bat for him. And he says to Barnabas, hey, you come with me. You be on my side. You've still got a part to play. Now, just imagine how John Mark felt. Whoa. Amazed. Awesome. I've still got a part to play. See, what Barnabas did again is he dropped surprises into someone else's life. Now, when we get to this text in Acts chapter 9, what's going down? And we read that just before, at the beginning. See, it goes like this. In Acts chapter 9, there was a guy by the name of Saul, and he had a Damascus Road conversion. And he saw something for the very first time in his life. And what he saw was that God had returned to the people of Israel in the person of Jesus Christ. God had said that he would return. God kept his promises, and he returned in the person and in the face of Jesus Christ. And Jesus returned. He came as Jesus, King, Messiah. And as such, he also came as the Lord of all the earth. And when Saul saw that, there was no other option open to Saul but submission and surrender. There is now a new ruler in town. I must submit. I must surrender. Jesus is king. He is on the throne. He is no longer just Lord of heaven. He is Lord on earth. I bow to him. And by the way, my friends, that is conversion. Conversion, you must hear this. Conversion is not just having your sins, being saved from your sins and going to heaven. That is not the gospel. It is a part of the gospel. But the gospel is that God has returned and become king. And he is now in charge, not just of the upper world like heaven, but also of earth. And to be a converted person is to bow the knee and bend the heart and to say, Jesus, I submit and surrender my entire life to you. That is conversion. And a part of that is to be saved from your dysfunction and disrepair. And so that's what Saul did. Beautiful. And so what does he do next? What does Saul do next? Well, he thinks, I've got to get to know some Christians. I've got to get to know some disciples. So he rocks up to Jerusalem, and he tries to get close to a certain group who went by the name of Christ, and they gave him the cold shoulder. They froze him out. Now, I've got a picture. I don't, Neville, you got that ready to rock. Okay, here's this picture here. Now, thank you. And we go, there. That's the picture. Now, I want you to keep that up, Neville. Okay? Here we have a picture, and Saul is the red fella. And he's trying to break into the group, and he can't. He finds it very difficult to be included. Now, have you ever felt that way? I have a question. Have you ever rocked up to a church for the very first time? And Megan talked about this before. Have you ever gone to a church for the very first time and you walk in and no one else talks to you? And it's like you are invisible. Now, has that ever happened? Show of hands. Has that ever happened to anybody here? Yeah, for half. How do you feel? I mean, in my opinion, it is rude. And it must feel terrible. No one comes near you. No one walks towards you. And no one talks to you and even asks you your name. You get frozen out. You're given the cold shoulder. It's awful. Do you think this is still occurring today? You know that people go to churches, for whatever reason, they try to, you know, they're just not allowed in. Do you know, I've got a view on this, and it goes like this. I reckon there's a lot of people out there that when it comes to Jesus Christ, yes, there is a mystery, but basically, they like Jesus. But the reason why they don't become followers of him, one of the main reasons, is that they think that if they ever bowled up to church, they would not be welcomed or included. I came across a story this last week. Michael is a Christian. True story. Michael is a Christian. And Michael, he had a working business lunch with a non-Christian in a sports bar. So they met at a particular time. They're hoeing into their, you know, ribs or whatever it was in the sports bar. And as they were talking, his non-Christian friend, Michael's non-Christian friend, his eyes were glazing at the TV monitor just behind Michael. And on the TV monitor, there was a news item that was coming through, and it was about a guy by the name of Ted Haggard. And Ted Haggard in the United States was a well-known evangelical pastor and leader. And Ted Haggard went through an episode in his life where he decided to experiment sexually as this prominent evangelical pastor and leader. He experimented with promiscuity heterosexually and homosexually. And eventually it all came out. And Ted Haggard, he had to resign his positions, he had to leave his church, all manner of things. And this is what the non-Christian guy at that sports bar was watching on the TV screen. And so this non-Christian guy said to Michael, his friend, his workmate, said to Michael, "That is the reason, Michael, I will never become a Christian." Michael swung around, looked at the TV monitor, and quickly then said to his non-Christian friend, "Hey, but look, we're not all hypocrites. We're not all hypocrites. Not all of us are like that guy." And then the non-Christian guy said, he laughed. He said, "You haven't picked up what I was trying to say. It's not that I was not wanting to become a Christian." He said to his Christian friend, he said, "Look, I like most of what you say about Jesus. Don't get me wrong, but That's the reason why I'll never become a Christian. And it's not because that guy's a hypocrite. And then Michael said, so what are you getting at? And then the non-Christian guy said, I'll never consider becoming a Christian because you Christians will never let that guy back in. And you'll freeze him out. And you'll give him the cold shoulder. Is he right? Do you get it? And you see, that's how Saul was. And then what did Barnabas do? What did Barnabas do? It says that in the text in Acts chapter 9. The actual words are, Barnabas reached out and he drew him in. And in the Greek, that carries the idea of taking someone under your wings. In other words, this guy Barnabas, he filled Saul's life with surprise. That Saul felt welcome and included. I mean, it's absolutely brilliant. So, I want to finish. People, this winter, be romantic. Let there be warm fuzzies. In other words, people, let's love on people. Is that right? Let's just love on people. I mean, let's fill other people's lives with surprises. You know, a surprise phone call. A surprise, let's do a coffee. A surprise bunch of flowers. A surprise, I don't know, invite somewhere. I'll come round, mow your lawns. A surprise, whatever, with whoever, wherever. Just filling other people's lives with surprises. That's Barnabas. That's the romantic guy. And I'm not just talking about new people who come in here. I'm talking about each other as well. Did you know that a church of our size, invariably, there are 10 to 15% of people here who, for whatever reason, they fall through the cracks? Did you know that? They become the new invisible. 10 to 15% of people in our church, and no one really rings them up. And no one really, and I put myself in that. I'm just not talking just to you guys, I'm talking to me here too. And for whatever reason, they're just missed. And so I kind of think, wow, to be a romantic. To have a big, warm, hot heart in the cold winter months. And not so much to fill my life with surprises, but to fill their lives with surprises. What do you think? Is that right? Can I have a few bit of encouragements here? Can you fill my life with surprises this morning? I was going to open it up to a testimony time, but we've run out of time. I was going to ask you to come up and tell stories of people that have filled your life with a surprise. But we might do that another time. I want you to all stand. I'm going to read out a prayer, and I want you to recite it after me. This is our closing prayer, and it goes like this. So you repeat after me. Lord, help me to be romantic. Help me to be a warm, fuzzy person. Help me to fill other people's lives with surprises. In 1,000 different little ways. Lord, please do things through me that aren't in my schedule. Today, tomorrow, this week, and through the winter. Amen. God bless you.